Well, amen. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. When you find your place, let's stand together. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be firstborn, the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I want to speak to you this morning on problems that come to pass and problems that come to stay. Our text in verse 28 is a very precious one to many Christians. These verses describe the predestinated plan of God that He has for each one of His born-again children. I did not say that God predestined you to be saved, but God did predestine a plan for those who are saved. God did not choose who would accept Christ. I believe in a whosoever will salvation, and that you must exercise your own will. I do not believe that Jesus died for some. I believe that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and that any sinner can be saved. And I believe that God foreknew who would be saved, because nothing ever occurred to God. God knows everything. He's omniscient. And before the world was founded, He knew how things would end, and He knew who would be saved. And He predestined a plan for my life and for your life. And the goal there in verse number 29 is to conform us to the image of His Son. That's the goal. That's what He has predestinated. He has predestinated that I will bear the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ and be like Him. Now, certainly that'll be totally fulfilled when we see Jesus and we are transformed forever into His perfect likeness. But also, there's the progressive sanctification, what God is doing now in our lives. And it takes time. It's going to take the rest of your life. And I think sometimes we don't realize how far from Jesus we really are. If my arms were longer, it'd be more accurate. We think, yeah, we don't have very much to go. No, sir, you got a long way to go. And so He's continually working on us and conforming us to the image of His Son. But that does not mean that we will always enjoy the conforming process. Sometimes it's going to be painful. But we can have this confidence that God can work all things together for good to those who love God and who are living according to His purpose. And at least what God is working out is going to be according to His purpose. And that doesn't mean that you're going to like everything that's going to take place. But there is an overruling God who will allow things into our lives, but never more than you can handle. And will use those things through His own providential, mysterious ways to bring good out in your life for your good and His glory. And that some of those things cannot be done the easy way. They must be done the hard way. They're going to require some pain, some difficulty. And that's what Job said. He said, when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There's basically two types of problems that we might deal with in life, or at least two ways of looking at them. And the first we might say is a problem that comes to pass. That's something that's going to come into your life and you have to endure it for a while. But if you make the right decisions, it can go away, or at least it can be solved, or sometimes it just goes away by itself. And you're not going to enjoy those problems when they come, but they are going to come to pass. They're going to come into your life and out of your life. And sometimes, just that process of time that we have to endure those times of difficulty. It could be a financial problem. That is a real but temporary financial need. And is facing you tomorrow, but in a year from now, it's going to be ancient history. But right now, it's very real, isn't it? It could be some time before you return to that place of security. But some have gone from bankruptcy to wealth. And so just a financial setback does not mean that it's going to be that way forever. It could be a sickness or a health problem. that can be very difficult to deal with at the time, but it will pass. It could be a marriage problem because, and this is a news flash, you married a sinner. Your spouse married a sinner too. And you say, my wife and I, we never have any arguments. Oh, when did you stop talking to each other? How many years has it been? What different houses? What is your life? You know, so now married people have their problems. Even Mrs. Raspberry sometimes needs to be corrected. Sometimes she is wrong. I'm not going to do it, but she needs it. Amen. No, you get married, and sometimes when you get married, those first few years are sometimes the most difficult. Most divorces take place in a certain limited time frame early on because you don't learn to get through those problems that will come to pass if you'll learn to work things out and get through them. Sometimes a job problem will come, but it will also pass. And it may be that you get laid off or you get fired, and maybe that's going to turn into something better. You end up in a better job, a better place. But it doesn't feel that way at the time. In 1919, Walt Disney was fired from the Kansas City Star. Do you know why? They fired him for a lack of imagination and no good ideas. Walt Disney had a lack of imagination and no good ideas, so they fired him. You know, it was 11 years ago this month that I had a part-time job making ends meet, and my good friend bought the little lawn mowing company that I worked for and laid me off. But look at me now. But it actually turned out to be a blessing in disguise. I didn't want to mow lawns forever. And God used that to get me out of that job and allowed me to come on full time here at the church again. And so sometimes job problems come. They come right before Thanksgiving, right before Christmas. It seems like the worst possible time. But when is the good time to lose a job? And so problems will come, but they're going to pass. You see, the Christian always has reason to look on the bright side because God in heaven can take anything that happens in our life and put it into His mysterious providential plan and bring good out of it. The question is always, how will you and I respond to these problems? When the problem comes, will you face it like a Christian with some faith and some fortitude? Or are you going to turn into Chicken Little, the sky is falling? Are you going to melt like a snowflake? Are you going to stand strong like a tree rooted and firm and able to bend with the storms of life? Or are you going to fall apart? Maybe it'd be better just to put you in a padded room so you don't hurt yourself and others. How will we face these problems when they come? Will we backslide? Will we get out of God's will? Will we come through it, but on the other side, we are messed up because we made a bunch of wrong decisions during that time of problems? Will we face these things by faith and trust in God and cling to Romans 8:28 and understand that they will work together for good if we love God? So we love God through the problem and God makes good things come out of it? Or are we going to come through damage because we don't handle things the way we should? When the problem does actually pass, will you be better off or worse? Will you be stronger and wiser and more experienced, or will you have to take the same test again because you failed the course this time? The first kind of problem comes to pass. I think of Joseph. It took a long time for his problems to pass, but first he's hated by his brothers. Then they decided to murder him. They compromised and just sold him as a slave. Then he ends up a slave in Potiphar's house, and God begins to promote him, and then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. He won't go for it. And she gets angry and accuses him of rape. And so he's thrown in jail, or attempted rape, I should say. So he's thrown in prison. Then he's sitting in prison. God promotes him again. So he's in charge of the prison. Then he helps out the baker. Well, he helps out the butler. There was no help for the baker because the baker died. Butler gets released and he forgets about Joseph. So Joseph spends 2 more years, and I keep staring at that green star in the carpet. And Aiden, help me with that green star in the carpet right there. That one right there. You see it? Thank you. I keep preaching to that star. I'm like, is it too late to learn if you have OCD? Okay. So Joseph, and think, man, all these things, it's just never going to get better for Joseph. And then in one night, he goes from the prison cell to Pharaoh's throne, you see. His problems came and came and came, but then they passed. They came to pass, and they moved on. I think of Ruth. What a godly woman she turned out to be, but born into a pagan world, pagan society, and got married to a Jewish boy whose family was out of God's will. And all the males in the family died. Her father-in-law died. Her brother-in-law died. Her husband died. Did I get that? Yeah, brother-in-law died and her husband died. And then Naomi decides to head back toward Israel. And Ruth says, I'm going with you. Your God is my God from now on. And what a great testimony that she had. And taking care of her mother-in-law and going out and gleaning in the fields. And I wonder this morning how many daughters-in-law today would do that for their mother-in-law. And take care of her and accept that responsibility. But Ruth did. And as she's out there in the dust and the dirt and getting the little gleanings that are left behind. But her problems came to pass. And then we know Boaz, and she lived happily ever after, didn't they? I think of David, the overlooked son. Then the son-in-law of the king. But the king wants to kill him. So he's in hiding for 7 years. He's a fugitive, and the king wants to kill him. And so, you know, all the years waiting to become the king, but his problems, they came to pass. They did not stay forever. I think of Nehemiah and rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem and all the problems that he had. He just had a burden at first. I want to remove the reproach from God's city, and I want to build the wall again. And he came back, and he saw the rubble, and he saw the work, and he said, let's build the wall. But in building the wall, he's got to deal with this problem, and that problem, and this problem, and that problem. Folks, it's what we have our main objective, but let me tell you, you're never going to just be able to focus on the main objective. You're going to have this problem and that problem and this problem and that problem, and it's going to be like whack-a-mole sometimes. You got to deal with Sanballat, got to deal with Tobiah, got to deal with the ridicule, got to deal with the unjust elders of Israel that are charging usury, got to deal with the Sabbath breakers, got to deal with, and all he wants to do is build the wall, but he's got to deal with all these problems. And now they're saying we're going to sneak in the middle of the night and kill them all. So now his men are out there with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. They won't even conceal carry, just out there in the open. Amen. By the way, the Samaritans, when they saw they had their swords, they left them alone. It's good when people are armed and dangerous. Kind of makes the bad guys think twice, doesn't it? So he's dealing with the problems, but no problems came to pass. The wall's done. The enemies are defeated. I'm just pointing out that there's things in life that come, and they're not fun when you're dealing with them, but they're not going to be there forever. But then you think about Job. Job had both kinds. He had some that came to pass. He lost all of his wealth. God gave him his wealth back later. Lost his kids, didn't get those back. That came to stay. In my college class, I taught on Job a couple of weeks ago. Wasn't this week, maybe it was last week. And I started preaching at the students, you know, preaching about Job. And I said the two things about Job's situation that made it so difficult were, first, it was unavoidable. There was nothing that Job could have done that would have stopped this from happening. It's not that Job should have done this or should have done that and his children wouldn't have died. It was totally unavoidable. And I told the students, there's going to be things in your life that you can't avoid them. They're going to happen. God's going to allow them to happen for whatever reason that you and I can't understand. And you can't go around it. You can't go over it. You can't go under it. You're just going to go through it. And then I said it was unexpected. And I said, I want you to think about this. This is another thought. How different would the story of Job have been if Job had died and his children were dealing with him? Because here's how I think it would have played out. Job died for whatever reason, and his children are sad, and they grieve, and they say, well, but you know, Dad had a good life, and you know, and he was successful, and had his family, and we all loved him, and he lived and got to see his kids grown and all that, and so, and have a funeral, and you know, and they miss Dad, and they memorialize him and all that, but then they would have gone on with life. Because you expect your parents to die before you. When your children die before you, that's the unexpected. And so that's where the tragedy is. That's where the pain is. And so, you know, but I think about the things that Job suffered. And of course, he's the great example of suffering and having faith. And would not curse God despite everything that had taken place. problems that come to pass. I think about the disciples in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. They think they're going to drown. They've been rowing. They can't get to shore. And the storm is raging. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. And we're going to drown. Now, folks, if Jesus is in the boat, God will turn your boat into a submarine. You're not going to drown. God didn't send His Son to be the Savior of the world so we can drown in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And so sometimes storms come. They're just going to blow for a while. And if we handle things right and go to Jesus quickly, then we can come through with the least amount of damage. See, this kind of problem is the one that comes to pass. How will I respond in the storm? How will I respond in the financial reversal? How will I respond when the job doesn't work out? How will I respond when the economy tanks? How will I respond in this situation or that situation? What will it say about me and my character? Will I be a strong tree that is rooted and can bend with the storms of life without breaking? Or am I just going to be tossed to and fro? Am I going to be a snowflake that melts? Am I going to be someone who just can't handle the things of life? Am I going to be strong enough to handle the problems that will surely come, even if they're going to come to pass? I can either come out better or I can come out damaged. I got good news for you this morning. 2020 will pass. It has a limited expiration date, December 31st. Now, I am worried about the sequel. And I know things aren't going to suddenly magically change when 2021 starts. Things could always be worse. We could be in a war. We could be sending our sons off to die somewhere. I mean, things are bad, but they could be worse. I don't know where things are going, and neither do any of us. But whatever takes place, God is still God. God's on His throne, and God can make bad things into good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So the second kind of problem is the one that comes to stay. When Cain slew Abel, that stayed. Abel's dead. His parents had to live with that for hundreds of years. When Sarah died, Abraham's problem came to stay. Imagine being married over 100 years, trying to live without your spouse. Moses was told he wouldn't go in the promised land. That was a judgment that stayed. David sinned with Bathsheba and the sword never left his house. That's a problem that stays. Ezekiel was faithful to the Lord, but then God said, your wife's going to die, and she died, and that's a problem that came to stay. So sometimes sickness comes to pass, other times it comes to stay. Sometimes death threatens but leaves, and other times it comes to stay. Sometimes financial problems threaten but pass, and sometimes they come to stay. Sometimes marriage problems come to pass, and sometimes they come to stay. Sometimes family problems pass, and sometimes there's no happy ending on that TV show. Sometimes it's just an ugly problem that won't go away. So we're talking about living in the real world, folks, and someone has said that if pain was water, the world would drown again. World is suffering. And you and I as Christians are not entirely exempt from that suffering. How we handle problems that come to pass is important, but so is how we handle problems that come to stay. Both are handled the same way by faith. By faith. Job would not curse God the first set of trials or the second set of trials. He sat there in the ash heap and scraped his boils and refused to curse God. I wonder how many of us could handle 1/100th of what he suffered without cursing God or cursing at God. Some have suffered a problem and that problem came to stay. Loss of a loved one is the primary cause. And they've grown bitter towards God because of it. And they never have been the same. It's just rotted out their own soul. They cut themselves off from the grace that God has available to help them through the time of heartache. I don't understand everything that happens in life, and I don't mind admitting I don't understand everything that happens in life. God's ways, my ways. It's okay to admit you don't know. I don't know. I do know Him. God didn't stop that from happening, and I don't know why. But He's the only one that's going to help you through it. Getting mad and bitter and angry towards Him is not going to help you. We're not living in the millennial kingdom. God's not ruling from Jerusalem, making sure everything goes just right. We're living in this miserable, sin-cursed world that groans together in pain until now. And one day God will set up that kingdom where the lion and the lamb lay down together. But right now, the lion will eat the lamb if he has a chance. And we just have to get through this with faith in God and trust in God that one day there's a better day coming, there's a best day coming. And today, I just need to trust God and take another step forward and do the right things. And trust God when I don't understand why things happen. Now, the first part of the message, I think, is important but somewhat dark. And I want to end on a positive note. I want to point out some things that come to stay. Amen? Some things that come to stay. Number one, salvation comes to stay. When God saved my soul, it was not a salvation that would come to pass. It's a salvation that came to stay. It's not a salvation that's... He didn't promise me if I would believe in Him, He'd give me temporary life. He promised me eternal life. Everlasting life. He did not tell me, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should maybe kind of, hopefully not perish, but have a probationary life unless you mess it up. That's not what it says. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't mean that as I'm going through life, I say, man, if I can just get there, one day I'll have eternal life. No, sir. Today I have it now. Because Christ is in me, and I have eternal life. I'm saved, saved, saved. I'm sealed with the Spirit of adoption. I'm born again into His family. I don't live in fear that God will get angry and take away my salvation. Though I do fear God, and I fear His chastisement as His child, I do not fear dying and going to hell, because I know that my sins are forgiven, they're washed clean, they're gone, they're as far as the east is from the west, that God tossed them behind His back, He has chosen to forget them forever, and I will never be judged for my sins, because they were already judged on Calvary. Salvation came to stay. I don't know what problems you may have today. You don't always know what problems I have today. Maybe your problems will come to pass. Maybe your problems have come to stay. But I do know this. Are you saved? If you're saved, you're saved forever. Amen. And if you're saved, your name is written in heaven. If you're saved, you're washed by the blood. If you're saved, you're a child of the King. If you're saved, you have an inheritance in heaven. If you're saved, you are bound for heaven. If you're saved, you're an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ, because salvation is something that comes to stay. And if you have been saved, you'll always be saved by the grace of God. How about the Savior came to stay? I love this verse in Hebrews 13 where it says, "For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Jesus said, "I will never." Now, folks, when God says never and all, He means never and all. When God says impossible, He doesn't mean mostly unlikely. He means impossible. When He says ever, forever, or never, that's what He means. And He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He is my helper. Why should I fear what man shall do unto me?" Now, your situation may scare you, but it doesn't scare Him. Jesus never ran from a problem. And He's not going to run from your problem. And He knows how things will work out. Why not just put your hand in His hand and walk with Him and stay with Him and stay in His will and stay in His plan? Because He has promised He will never leave you or forsake you. But we get like Job. Job said, I looked in the front, I can't see God. I looked behind me, looked to the left, looked to the right, I can't see where He's at. Well, Job, quit looking down and quit looking around, start looking up. That's where He is. And yes, we do have an invisible God and we cannot see Him. That's why faith is necessary. You can't see that He's behind you. You can't see that He's within you. You have to trust that He's within you and with you. And He'll help you. That's why we live by faith. But the Savior came to stay. Well, I just don't feel close to the Lord. Well, that's different. I mean, it's one thing to know that the Lord is your Savior. It's another thing to be in close fellowship with Him. And that's on you. That's not on Him. It's like I've told this before. I won't have many chances to tell it again. Amen. Old couple sitting in the old pickup truck with the bench seat. I think we should make bench seats great again. So that wives can slide over and sit by their husbands. And so he's sitting there and they got married. He's driving an old Ford pickup truck, you know. That's why you know it lasts throughout this illustration, because it's a Ford. And so he's been married now for 30 years. The car truck's still running because it's a Ford. And so he's sitting there and she's way over on the side. And she says, "We're not as close as we used to be." And he says, "Well, I'm still sitting where I always sat. Why don't you come a little closer?" And sometimes we think, "Well, I just don't feel very close to God." Yeah, I know. Because you keep letting invitation pass by after invitation, you won't bow your knee anymore. Bible says they're unread. Service is unattended. Offerings not given. Service not rendered. Yeah. And we wonder, why don't I feel close to God anymore? Holding things in here. And we wonder, why don't I feel close to God anymore? Well, it's not that He has forsaken you. It is that you have drifted from Him. And the good news on that is, hey, you can come back. Slide back across the seat again. You don't have to sit over there any longer. But God will never leave you or forsake you. And that's the blessing, because if anyone deserves to be left, it's us, not Him. Well, the Spirit of God came to stay. John 14, "I will pray you the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." I like that "He may abide with you forever." Brother Smith preached on the Spirit of God in Sunday school last week. Was in the service too? I don't remember. He preached about the sealing of the Spirit of God. Was that in Sunday school? Yes. And how when we are saved, we're indwelt and sealed by the Spirit of God. And He's the earnest of our inheritance. And aren't you thankful that when the Spirit of God indwells us, He's not a temporary thing, it's a permanent thing. That when I got up this morning, the Spirit of God still indwelt me. Amen. When I go to bed tonight, the Spirit of God will still indwell me. And if I'm in a hospital room tomorrow for some reason, the Spirit of God will still indwell me. And when I have to sit at a nursing home or a funeral home or a hospital room, or when I sit or stand in an unemployment line, or when I'm facing some great issue, that I still know that the Spirit of God still indwells me. I don't have to go off to some temple, some faraway place to try to find the Lord. He's right here inside of me. That's a blessing. So the Spirit of God came to stay. And then lastly, the Scriptures came to stay. For in Mark 13, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." In 1 Peter 1, He says, "We're being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." Isn't that what we're seeing now in the fall? Our grass is all turning brown. And, you know, it's not growing anymore. At least in my house it's not, which we don't complain about. And it turns golden brown and stops growing for a while, and you cut it down, and it'll stay that way until the next rain, and some parts, then patches of it will start growing. But for the most part, the native grasses, you know, they die off this time of year. They hibernate, whatever grass does, and it withers, and that represent, and then it grows up and gets cut down. It grows. That's humanity. We grow, we get cut down, we live, we die. But what remains? What remains? This book. This book right here is the same one that they read 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 300 years ago, 400 years ago. It remains. I believe that I have right here in the Pentateuch, I believe I have in English exactly the same thing that Moses wrote down in Hebrew, my preserved Bible. I think that I have right here in Romans, I believe what I have here in Romans in English is exactly what Paul wrote down in Greek. And it has endured and endured and endured and endured. Because it is not just a dead book of ink on paper. It is a living word. It is something that lives and abides forever. Jesus said, "My words are spirit. They are life." This is the living word of God. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I thank God that when my problems come, I have a living Bible that I can depend on and go to and claim and read. And it has a living impact on my life even to this day. So salvation came to stay, and the Savior came to stay. And the Spirit of God came to stay, and the Scriptures came to stay. But have you been saved? Can you remember a time and a place when you purposefully and personally received Christ as your Savior? If not, why not get that settled this morning? If you are saved and you're dealing with problems that maybe have come, but we hope will pass, or maybe they've lingered, maybe you've got some problems that you just kind of think are going to stay for the rest of your life, why not why not cling to God at this time? Why not turn to Him and request His help in dealing with these problems? Whether they're coming to pass or whether they're coming to stay, our response must be by faith that God can make even bad things work together for good when we love God and it's according to His purpose.